Please keep your Bibles open with me there in Matthew chapter 6. All right. Welcome back to the fall. Huh? Has anybody settled in yet? Not ready for fall yet? School has started, all those kinds of wonderful things. And those of you who are going to school say, I didn't come to church on Sunday morning to be reminded that I'm going back to school. I'm sorry about that. I'm just excited. That's my setup for the idea that this September, starting today, but then through the month of September, we're going to just be going through Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, just from beginning to end, okay? And so if you want to read that and have some devotions and read ahead before you come for the next month or so and just look at Jesus' teaching. And this will conclude this series on seeking first His kingdom. Pictures and parables of the kingdom of God. But we're going to take the next month to finish that. But what we're doing is we're going back to the beginning, if you will, back to the beginning where Jesus said that phrase in Matthew 6, to seek first His kingdom. And so I think this is a very appropriate way to bring this all together, to start off the fall here at First Baptist Church. And then soon on the heels of that, we're going to go into another book of Scripture, and I believe it's going to be the book of Ephesians, starting in October. Okay? And so look forward to that. And so, as we pick up here in Matthew 6, what do we have going on? There's some interesting concepts, and there's a context that we have to pay close attention to. And it all centers around practicing our righteousness for God's glory. Practicing our righteousness for God's glory. And what does that really look like? And now, we're in a context in the book of Matthew where Jesus had to come to His world, and there were religious people who were very dedicated and very structured in their religion, but it wasn't exactly what God really wanted in the first place. So the backdrop is Jesus' correction of those who are practicing their faith in a not-so-kingdom-oriented way, in a not-so-God-centered way, not out of a heart of true service and love for the Lord, but for some ulterior motives. And so we'll see that pretty strongly here, actually throughout the entire chapter of Matthew chapter 6. There's religious actions going on, and there's personal concern going on throughout Jesus' teaching. And of all the teachings of the Bible, now, what's the most important teaching in the Bible? The answer is yes, the Bible. It's the whole book. It's the whole thing. Study the whole Bible. Read the whole Bible. It is all God's Word. If you have a red letter edition, the black letters are also from God. It's good stuff. Read the whole thing. Okay? At the same time, I got to tell you, when I first became a believer in Jesus Christ, not to anyone's fault, I'm not trying to do that, but I didn't have anyone to disciple me. No one took me aside and said, here's what you should do. With the exception of one little passing word, one little passing phrase, my soon-to-be sister-in-law at that time, going on like 25 years ago now, she says, so you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I said, yeah. She says, you should read the New Testament. And like it was that fast. We went on to something else that was going on that day, and I married her sister, and life happens. But here I am, a brand new believer, and what was some of the first discipleship, having never read the Bible before at 22 years old? Start in the New Testament, Matthew. You get to chapters 5, 6, and 7, and you get to this saying that if you've been in church any length of time, you know what it's called. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. If there's ever a place that we can sit at Jesus' feet and let Him teach us what it's like to be His followers, that's a key place right there. And I'm telling you, as a brand new believer, I was reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and it radically changed my life, radically changed my view of the way religion is to be done, radically challenged my faith as a new believer. I mean, this is Jesus, this is the King, this is the Master, this is the One who came to reveal to us God's kingdom and God's will. This is the way we should live. And so this is powerful. Why do you and I practice our faith? Why do you practice your faith? Why are you a Christian? What are things that you do in the practice of your faith? What reward are you seeking in the practice of your faith? What reward are you seeking in the practice of your faith? Do you want accolades? In a previous situation, years ago, in another state far, far away, in a galaxy far, far away, There was a church in town that was known as the University Church, and if anybody wanted to be anything, you had to go to that church to network, to get better business networks in the community. And if you were part of, sorry about that, if you were part of the community and the university and the leader and the president of the university, you had to go to that church. Is that a proper motive for choosing a church? No, it's not. You know? What's the purpose of our faith? Why do we practice our faith? How should we practice our faith? You know, pastors, a lot of pastors, I guess I can't say every single one, but ask most pastors what their favorite hymn is. And a lot of time you're going to get that answer, "Be thou my vision." Y'all know that one? "Be thou my vision. O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night, waking or sleeping. Thy presence my light." And the third stanza, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art." Watch a pastor sing that. Whenever we sing that as a congregation, watch your pastor sing that. Okay? Because pastors, along with the prophets and the apostles, and if we stand for the truth and in the world, we're not standing here to get pats on the back. Okay? Think about that phrase. "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise." Does a pastor do his job to be told how good he's doing? It's not why. And it's what goes for the pastor should go for any Christian, right? Do we go to church to get a pat on the back? Do we read the Bible to get a pat on the back? Do we serve in a ministry in the church to be told how great we are? Or, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. God is my inheritance now and always. God and God only first in my heart. High King of heaven is my treasure." Is that how we live? And that's how every Christian should live, every follower. So what are you living for in your faith, in the practice of your faith? What is the reward that you're seeking in the practice of your faith? And it could be anything you do, Monday through Monday, Sunday through Sunday, all week long. What is it you're seeking when you read the Scriptures, when you pray, when you go to church, when you serve in the church? What is it you want? What is it that we're looking for? See, when Jesus came, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Ooh. So that's why Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is so powerful, the Sermon on the Mount. Because it teaches us how to live a righteous life that's greater than the greatest religious people of the day. And notice our theme again is found here. And of course, that's where we're headed towards the end of Matthew 6, "Seek first His kingdom." And the theme is this. And this time again, it sounds very similar to John chapter 3. "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." But here in Matthew, in the context of Jesus coming with the Sermon on the Mount and the religious issues of the day 2,000 years ago, here in Matthew, he's saying, unless your righteousness... Now, you know, he's talking to everybody now. "Unless your righteousness surpasses the greatest religious leaders of the day, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven." So this is a big deal. Why do we practice our righteousness? How do we practice our righteousness? And then we get to our text today, Matthew 6, 1 through 3. The purpose of the message today is to practice our faith for God's glory and His reward. We have to have the right motive in everything we do. Because something amazing happens here in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, 1, the primary principle, Jesus says this way, "Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Ah, there. So, that already begins to answer some of my questions up front, doesn't it? Why are you practicing your righteousness? What did Jesus say? He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Does anyone, now I don't want to say anyone here, and maybe you've seen people, we got to be careful. We always want to stop short of judgment. We're not here to judge each other and slap each other for doing something wrong. That's not the point. But we are here to make sure that we're doing this thing called our faith in a God-centered, godly way. All right? But, you know, this, there can be people there who have this desire to practice their righteousness, so it's a little bit more of a look at me faith. Look at how good I am. Look at how great I am. Look at how much I can bless other people. I'm such a wonderful Christian. Look at me. Is that the reward that can be sought? Yeah. In fact, Jesus warns us against that. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. For what motive? To be honored or noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with the Father who is in heaven. Uh-oh. So what reward are you seeking? What reward am I seeking? Who are we trying to please? What is our faith about? See, in Tobit chapter 12, verse 8, the Jewish teachings says, prayer is good when accompanied by fasting, almsgiving, and righteousness. When MacArthur talks about the context of this passage, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount coming to the Pharisees of the day, and he's dealing with their way of religious life, and he's calling them to the way that we should be in the kingdom. And what we're going to see today, we're going to talk about almsgiving because it comes up in these first four verses, but that's not the only thing. He's going to talk about prayer and fasting in Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus comes to the Pharisees of the day, and he's basically saying, here's three amazing religious things that you can do. These are righteous behaviors. Okay, does anybody have a problem with almsgiving? We're going to talk about and define that a little bit more, you know, giving financially to support the poor, to do ministry for the poor. Does anybody have a problem with the idea of prayer? Does anybody disagree that prayer is important? Okay. What about fasting? We're going to talk about fasting, and I'll get the privilege to actually invite our church to fast, to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. But wouldn't we all think, well, aren't those obvious, good, religious things? And Jesus is going to come to them, and he's going to say, beware of doing that to get attention from other men and from other people. He's going to take three perfectly, normally accepted religious behaviors, and he's going to show us that you can do them rightly or you can do them wrongly. You can do them for the right reward of the glory of God, or you can do them for the wrong reward of getting that personal human pat on the back. But guess what? There's a big problem depending on which way you do them. There's a big problem. And the problem is this. It's all about the reward. It's all about the reward. If in your faith and in your righteousness and your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, could be almsgiving, could be prayer, could be fasting, something of a beautiful spiritual way of living the religious life in Jesus. If you're doing that so that somebody else in the community says, hey, did you see her? She's really wonderful. Did you know that she fasts once a month? She's really spiritual. Guess what? Your reward is in full. You got the accolade. You got the reputation. Somebody else noticed how good I am as a Christian doing my religious behavior, but you're not going to get a reward from God. What? Is that what Jesus says? It's exactly what Jesus says. So as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is literally correcting the way we worship. It's not just a legalistic thing about any one of these. It's not just almsgiving. It's not just fasting. It's not just prayer. It's about how do we relate with Almighty God? And has anybody ever heard, okay, let me back up a little bit. Has anybody ever heard the idea where people compare and they say, well, religion, have you ever heard this? It's a negative saying out there. You know, religion's just a crutch. You know, weak people need religion. Well, that's just a human view of religion. Wait a second. We're talking about the real God here. We're talking about the Creator God here. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount where God in the flesh came to speak His kingdom and His will to His people here. This is not just about a religion. This is about how you and I relate to the living, almighty Creator and Savior God. And we can't treat Him as something less. We have to treat Him in a way that gives Him the most glory. And so if I stand and shout these amazing, wonderful prayers, and everybody says, "Hey, Pastor Corey, sure, I like how he prays. Isn't he a great prayer?" I don't want that. I don't want the pat on the back, because I don't want that human reward. I'm not doing this. Neither should any Christian. We're not doing this thing called religious faith, believing in Jesus, so that we can have a good reputation among each other. That's not even the point. The point is, if you know God, how would that change you? Change your life? Change your faith? Would you pray when no one is there? Would you give when no one is there? Would you fast if nobody noticed? But God sees it. And you're seeking Him first. Right? See how Jesus, He's just going to come and He's going to reorient our hearts to Him in a kingdom way. So, to practice our faith for God's glory and His reward, number one, are you seeking man's praise or God's glory and reward? Are you seeking man's praise or God's glory and reward? Beware, Matthew 6:1, of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Notice how strongly the negative is said. It's kind of like you fall in one of two camps. You're either doing this to please other people, or you're doing this to please the Lord. And if you're doing this to please other people and you get a pat on the back for a good reputation, that's your reward, and that's all you're going to get. But if you're doing it to please God, that'll come up later on in the message. Take care or beware means to turn your mind to give careful attention to, or to concentrate on. So Jesus set a standard that was unheard of to the people of His day. In some cultures and in some communities, you know, people have titles. You know, not unlike we have the medical doctor is Dr. So-and-so, and we all know who that is. In some religious communities of the day, it was, you know, to be the professor or the teacher or the Pharisee or the pastor. It was like, that was me. I wear my robes and everyone must respect me. So when Jesus comes and says to that culture, beware of practicing your righteousness to be noticed by men. That's radical for them. Standard is same for us here today too. Later on in chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus will tell them that they have the wrong approach towards the things of this life, that they shouldn't be anxious for what they eat or drink or wear. They have the wrong approach to theology, the wrong approach to things. And here in this section, verses 1 through 18, Jesus tells them that they have the wrong approach to worship. Their problem is that their worship is phony. So take heed or beware that when you do these things, it could be the giving of alms, prayer, fasting, that you don't do it in a phony way. I'm going to talk about that word. If you think I'm being critical, I'm not being critical. It's amazing the words that Jesus uses. When we get into the second point here, I'm going to unpack that a little bit for us. The word your righteousness from dikaiosune means your deeds of righteousness, your righteous acts. How do you practice them? Beware. And what are you seeking? What reward are you seeking in the doing of your faith? Jesus' main kingdom principle here is don't do it for men, do it for God. And the wrong motive leads to no reward from God. So whose approval do you and I seek? See, that begs that question then. Whose approval do you and I seek? Did anyone grow up with a dad that dads are amazing. Good dads can imprint on us in really amazing good ways. And difficult dads can imprint on us in really amazing ways. Right? And there's something about a child that inherently wants to please the father, right? And so you find yourself, especially as a young person, trying to please, or maybe the daughter wants to please the mother, maybe the son wants to please the dad, maybe the child wants to please both parents. And you find yourself in that people-pleasing. Humans, we're like this. But in our faith, the question becomes, who are you trying to please? Who is the show for? Who is the show for? And the child of God, their desire, primary above all, should be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret. Okay? So, even as we begin the main principle, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, 1, you know, there, he digs right away. He gets right away into the heart issue of who are you trying to please and what reward are you seeking. The second point then is he's going to show us then, as he teaches through the short four verses that we're taking just today, how not to practice righteousness, illustrated in Matthew 6, 2. And then we're going to get to how to practice righteousness in 3 and 4. So we get now to how not to. How not to. So this is the negative. Okay? After he gave us the principle in 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Whoa. One road, pat on the back from men, but no reward from God the Father. The other road, you may or may not get a pat on the back from men, but your reward will come from a different place, come from God the Father. So in verse 2, he says, So, when you give to the poor. Now we're going to talk about almsgiving as one of the many possible ways that people can practice their righteousness. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that, you see the reason, why do they do that? So that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So here's how not to practice our righteousness. Almsgiving is commanded in Scripture in Deuteronomy 15:11. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and poor in your land. It's a religious practice. It's beautiful. Okay? But here's an interesting thing now. I already, because I've been studying the passage, I hinted to the idea of who you're doing the show for. Why did I use that word? Because the word hypocrite, here in the text, did you see the word hypocrite as the hypocrites do in the synagogues? The word hypocrite in the original language was used for actors. Did you know that? The actors in the play were hypocritas. And what does an actor do? They pretend to be something they're not. Definition of hypocrite. So they play a part, their words are spoken for effect, but not in order to convey the truth. It's the praise and not the helping of the needy in which they're primarily interested. So Jesus uses this word of as an actor in a play doing a show for somebody else. Don't be like, there are some scholars who believe that the trumpet was an actual thing, that there was a place where people could come in, the benefactors. Actually, being a benefactor in the first century was a big deal because there's not necessarily social structures that help poor people in first century Rome. And so benefactors could gain a big reputation in the community. And they could come in and they'd blow a trumpet. And they'd say, okay, you know, president of the company, big guy so-and-so is here, and he's going to hand out the dole today. So if anybody wants to come, and a trumpet could be blown. Now, some people think the trumpet was just an illustration, but I think even Calvin thought that there was an actual little silver trumpet. Okay, so it could be blown, and then the poor people would come and gather around and get there. Okay, I'm ready for some. Okay. And Jesus says, that's not for the poor people. Don't you get it? It's hypocritas. He's not there to give you the money to make the poor people better and happier. He's there to look like the big guy on the block. So the hypocrite thing is that he claims to be giving to the poor to support the poor. But what he really relishes in is the pride of his position. It's the bait and switch, right? See, this religious stuff is so great. And I'm going to get a better name in the community because I'm the guy who comes in and blows the trumpets. Here I am! I got to say this, man. In seminary, we would take this class, a practicum class, and we'd go out with a pastor and a few of us. And they would help us behind the scenes learn, okay, how do you do the Lord's Supper? How do you do a baptism? And so a pastor would take us through a church, and we would do some things together. I remember the time that In this practicum class, the pastor asked us, the students, there was only four or five of us, what's a word of wisdom that somebody shared with you that was so impactful and meaningful and it helped change the way you look at ministry? And one of the brothers in the class, he said, oh, I got one for you. I'll tell you what a pastor told me once, and I'll never forget it. The world needs a savior, and you're not it. It's a little bit like that. I mean, and it's good that you laugh, because it's a little bit like that, you know? The poor need the love and mercy and support and help. And when the guy comes in blowing the trumpet to get attention for himself, he's not it. He's doing it as a hypocrite to get his self attention, to be in front of men, to be known by men. And when you get that kind of self attention, guess what happens? That's all you're going to get. It's all you're going to get. Interesting. Because there's another word in the text, theatomai, from which we get the word theatrical. And these hypocrites who are actors, like on a stage, they're nothing but an actor on a stage doing what they do for the applause of people who watch. And they do it in a religious way, so then their religion is just as bad as their theology. And now they're doing things in front of people for human accolade, rather than for God's reward. Wow. Truly I say to you, Jesus said, they have their reward in full. They will get full reward from man, but not from God. You can get an earthly reward, not a heavenly one. You can get something from men and nothing from God. You would forfeit that if you did religion this way. If you're an actor on stage, if you're hypocritas, if you're just doing your thing for the applause of men, what you get is the applause of men, and that's it. The technical term here is in the verb is what carries the meaning of commercial transaction. It can be translated, you're given a receipt for your actions. Wow. So you know what God owes the hypocrite? If the hypocrite does the work of religion to be focused on themselves, what does God owe the hypocrite? If they get their reward in full from man, God owes the hypocrite zero. Wow. How should giving be done then? I'm going to do this very quick, because Jesus is trying to teach people how to do it rightly. Okay, there's two basic ways. I'm borrowing some of this teaching from John MacArthur. There's two basic ways that giving is to be done in terms of Christian biblical giving. One is systematic, structured, regular giving to the church. In 1 Corinthians 16, to weekly, every week, bring things in periodically, systematically, to the storehouse. And in 1 Corinthians 16, it's pretty clear there that that is the church. And then the other form of giving in Scripture is that giving to the poor, or this alms giving. When there's need in the community and there are people who are poor, you give freely. But you don't give to draw attention to yourself. Did you know that, you know, MacArthur puts it this way, that's the only two kinds of giving that are in Scripture? You know, today, in modern day, commercial style, rampant, media-driven Christianity, is anybody overwhelmed with how many requests you have for money? Anybody? I am. You know, and every certain once a year, you know, it turns to these constant, it's like PBS requests, except it's for Christian ministry, and they go into the hard sell and trying to get you to give money and all this kind of stuff. And be careful, be careful. What does godly giving look like? What should it look like? And let's begin with this thought. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. Slow down now. Be careful and be biblical. I like how MacArthur says, he says, long before God created the world, he spoke the world into existence and created all of us. He did all of that without a single penny. God doesn't need your money. So then why should we give? Because God wants to reward you. He wants to bless you. The giving is more for us than it even is for others. And it shows that we're in submission and obedience to the King and His ways. The Lord's ownership of everything is supreme. He doesn't need our things. In Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." The Apostle Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17 says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." I want to be really careful here. Churches get a bad rap, don't they? Because they're always, quote unquote, asking for money, right? Did you ever hear that concept? Listen, God's inviting us into the blessing of service of his kingdom. He doesn't need your money. But do you need to join in the kingdom and the way he works? And to be part of the blessing? And we're going to talk about reward in just a moment. What about the reward? I'm not health, wealth, and prosperity, you guys. I'm not. Can I get a testimony of anyone who's been faithful in their God-centered giving, but God has not left you, that God has not disadvantaged you, that God has not taken away from you? God doesn't want to take it from you. But have we served God with everything we are for the glory of his kingdom? It's a tremendous and glorious dichotomy. The Lord of the universe does not need anything from his creation because he's holy. He's utterly unique in a class by himself. He does not depend on his creation for anything because he's the creator. In fact, it's the creation that depends on God for everything. Yet at the same time, he invites his created and saved people to join him in his work of saving sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. This is all about God. It's all about who he really is. It's all about his kingdom. And there are some people who 2,000 years ago and today want to turn this into a me show. If you turn it into a me show, you're not going to get the blessing from God. So the purpose of the message today is to practice our faith for God's glory and his reward. And Jesus starts out in verse 1 with, you know, are you seeking man's praise or God's glory and reward? What's the reason for the way you're doing these things? And then number 2, how not to practice righteousness. And we saw how they would do it with a trumpet and coming in to get attention. There's actually, I had another note here, if I can find it quick. It was really cool. There's a place in the temple for bashful givers. Did you ever hear that? There's a place in the temple, apparently a room for bashful givers and for bashful receivers. Is anybody in a poor situation? You also don't want to be identified as someone in deep need. You don't want to have that stigma in the culture, right? And you know what the name of this place was? They called it Silence. So the giver could go, if he didn't want all the accolades, and leave some financial support there. And then the person in need could come there, and none of them were supposed to talk. It was a place of silence. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way it's supposed to be. Right? So how are we supposed to do it then? If it feels a little heavy and negative, it's because Jesus is calling us to live a different way than the world lives. And we always have to expose the wrong way. But what's the right way? The third point today is how to practice genuine righteousness. How to practice genuine righteousness. It's there in verses 3 and 4 of Matthew chapter 6. But, contradiction to verse 2. So when you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet and be like a hypocrite, be like a person on a stage doing it for a show. Okay? For the wrong reason. But in verse 3, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Is that possible? Again, I'm going to quote from MacArthur a little bit because I think it's kind of fun. Okay, has anybody ever come to the point where you know, like you might have your wallet on one side of your body, and now we're talking about almsgiving to the poor, and you run across somebody in need, and you had no idea that day that you're going to run across that person. And without thinking, can I afford this? And without thinking, first I got to log on to my bank account and see how much I have. Without thinking, is this in my budget or not? You literally, you grab your wallet and you give someone something. And by the time you walk away, to you it's no big deal. But to them, in the name of God and Jesus Christ, you've done in obedience to the Scriptures. And the whole idea of not counting the cost to yourself is the not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Maybe almost in the literal way. You can take something out of your pocket with one hand, and the other hand you're just walking away. Interesting physical possible representation of that. Okay? But that is the concept here. So that, verse 4, so that, the word so that introduces the purpose. So here's the main purpose of how to practice righteous, kingdom, Jesus-centered, God-glorifying faith and religion. And right now we're talking about almsgiving. Next week we're going to talk about prayer. Week after that we're going to talk about fasting. But this applies to all these religious activities, and it has to do with everything in our hearts and worship of God. What is our pure motive to why we do what we do? And he says, so that your giving will be in secret. You're not out there with a great big banner saying, look at me, look how good I am. And I hope and pray, and you guys, I don't want to steal your reward, but that every single one of us in this room has some secrets like this. And don't tell each other, because you don't want to be the one who gets put in the center stage with a spotlight on you. Because it doesn't matter what we think of each other on this. It doesn't matter. But in secret, you helped somebody out who needed it. In secret, you fed someone, not who already had the food, but you really fed someone who was in deep need. In secret, you clothed someone who really needed it. In secret, you sacrificed and you gave without thinking. And one of the best things we can do about that is this: keep it a secret. Keep it a secret. We're in a day and age, and it's starting to drive me nuts. I'm younger than some of us here in the room. I'm older than others. Okay? But I'm already approaching this thing where there's Twitter and there's Tweeter and there's twitting Tweeter stuff. Texting and face stuff. Facebook. What's that called? And everybody who does some kind of Christian ministry posts it. Guess what? Your reward's in full. It's gone. God does not bless a hypocrite. But if we do it the right way, we serve for the glory of God alone. Because why? There's a huge theological, amazing, personal presumption in this text. And what is it? God sees it. God sees you. God sees your actions. God knows it. He knows every little thing. We can keep secrets from each other, but we can't keep a secret from God. And so when He sees how we serve, what we do, people get really discouraged because we do so much, and we, you know, this is a hard thing to do as a pastor, because I even read articles that says, thank your volunteers. Pat them on the back. Tell them they do a great job, because you don't want volunteers to feel really bad like they're doing something and get no recognition. At the same time, I don't want to pat you on the back too much, because I want your reward to come from God. You and I should be doing things in secret. We should be doing things to glorify God alone. If there was no one who saw us and no one who watched it, would we still do it? Or are we actors on a stage? You see? So can you imagine Jesus' words as he's sitting here, Sermon on the Mount, teaching the masses? And can you imagine the big teachers all of a sudden getting more steamed and frustrated? You're taking my accolades away, man. You're taking my reputation away, man. But guess what? God wants to give you more, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We may get no reward from man, but God Himself will reward you. If God be real and this religion be something more than just a religion, then why do you do anything you do in your faith? It's to work and serve and please a living God. Give first thought to Him. Don't give first thought to each other. Give first thought to pleasing Him, whether it costs you or it doesn't cost you. And in doing so, then, you'll even give better thought to each other and how to love each other. And we'll do it in a non-hypocritical way. We'll do it in a way that glorifies Him the most. And God will reward. Our goal as children of God is to be free from the love of money so that we can live and serve God according to His grace. Money can be an idol in Colossians 3:5. We either serve it or we use it to serve God. But one thing is clear, we cannot serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and wealth, Matthew 6:24. Money finds its proper use in its service to the Lord's kingdom. To use it otherwise may lead to idolatrous behaviors. We must learn what it means to build up our treasures in heaven, beginning with the fact that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also, Matthew 6, 20-21. God wants all that you are. Let us use the Lord's gifts, all of them, to further His kingdom in this world to His glory forever. I'm going to read some other scriptures, and once in a while I do this, where I just read a list of scriptures. Listen carefully for the word reward. In Luke 6:33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. In Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve, Paul said. In Hebrews 11:26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. In Revelation 11:18, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So even in the final judgment, a reward is coming. In Revelation 22:12, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Is the motive of the heart of your faith in your life seeking the reward of God? And I'm not talking about just give money and then you get more money. It's, you guys, it's not even about the money. And if I be a biblical pastor, I want you to get a ton of reward. And it's from Christ, and it's knowing Christ, and it's living in His kingdom. And it's, remember the guy who was out searching in a field, found a treasure, and he got rid of everything so he could own that treasure? That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Remember that guy who found a pearl of surpassing value, sold everything to acquire that pearl? That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. There's more reward to be had in Christ, and it isn't even about the money. Are you seeking that as your primary motive? And in this particular instance, it's giving those alms in secret. Not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So here we have the motive that Jesus goes through right away in verse 1. Are you seeking man's praise or God's glory and reward? How not to do it in verse 2. And then how to do it in verses 3 and 4. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So do you have your reward in full from earthly men? Or do you have your reward from God Himself? Awesome. Pay close attention to those words, because the word reward and that phrase, what your Father sees in secret, it comes up when He teaches next on prayer. And it's going to come up when He teaches next again on fasting. And what He's going to say is the same thing that we just learned today. Primary teaching carries through the whole chapter. He's going to say, what's your reason for doing your faith and practicing your righteousness? What is it? And if it's to glorify God, then do it all to glorify God and seek His reward. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats with overflow with new wine. In Proverbs 30, I love this passage, verse 7, two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. And this is a prayer request to God. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Isn't that powerful? So the biblical perspective is God, what did Paul say in the New Testament? Contentment with godliness is great gain, and he uses a financial term, gain. But he's talking about contentment and godliness. God, give us this day our daily bread. And I can glorify your name. And I won't become a thief, because thou shalt not steal is in there too. And if I become a thief and I start doing sinful, wrongful financial things, well, now they're going to say, yeah, look at that. Just another one. Doesn't follow his God. So God, just give me what I need. And I'll glorify you. I'll glorify you in all of it. Right? Where's our faith? It's not just about the outward behavior. Where's the inward motive? And in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the motive is to seek the reward from God Himself. Is that what drives you and me in our faith? It must be. It has to be. It should. Pastors and churches, I don't know how we get away with stuff sometimes. You hear tons of messages on three things to do and five things not to do, as if we're trying to control religious behavior. You guys, if our hearts aren't right, our behavior doesn't matter. If our hearts aren't right, you see? Because the Pharisees in Matthew 6, oh, they could pray. Oh, they could give alms, blowing the trumpet. Oh, they could fast in public and draw attention to themselves, but their hearts weren't right. And their reward was temporal, weak, and accolades of men, which won't last for eternity. So pastors, we can't just stand up here and tell everybody, here's the 10 things good you should do, and here's the 10 things bad you should stop doing, as if to control your behavior. Guys, only God can change the heart. And if our hearts aren't right in the first place, all the outside symptomatic stuff, just for show, could be hypocritas. Could be hypocritical. I'm sick and tired of fake religion. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Anybody do that little kid's song? I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite, because I'm not hip with it. Nobody knows that? You won't forget it, not like you're singing it all day long. All right? Let's follow Jesus. Let's do what he teaches in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let's seek him first above all things. This is all for God. And in time, see what he does with our lives, our marriages, our family, our circumstances, our church. And let's do this thing called Christian faith, not for the accolades of man, but for the reward of God. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Have you come to the point where you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? Have you come to a point where you understand that the Bible teaches that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day so that all who cry out to Jesus, all who pray to him in saving faith, their sin is forgiven and they have the promise of eternal life? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And then, in the living of your Christian faith, do you live for him in his glory, whether anybody's watching or not? It's right at the center of everything we are. Come to Jesus today if you don't know him. And if you're a believer who's seasoned, who's been around for a long time, let's reaffirm today that we're going to do it all for the right reasons. Okay? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you challenge us in your word not to be hypocrites. And we don't do our religion for show. But Lord, our greatest desire is to know you, to please you, to serve you. And whether anyone pats us on the back or not, we seek you. We seek your will and your ways. I pray you bless every single brother and sister in this room, Lord, to receive great reward from you. Our inheritance is our reward. Knowing Christ in the presence of God is our reward. We can take no earthly things with us to heaven, but we will know Christ forever in eternity and worship you forever. And we can take souls with us through the preaching of your gospel, the salvation of people in faith, believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. Those are the treasures that matter. Lord, I pray that you align our hearts and minds to be kingdom people. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.